So we are starting a new sermon series this morning entitled Responding to Persecution. There's no doubt that persecution should be the reality in our thinking, breathing, and living our Christian life. It's true. In fact, persecution is to be expected. The Apostle Paul reminded us of this in 2 Timothy. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Even stronger than that, Jesus told us in John 15, he said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." So we have Jesus who was perfect. He lived the only perfect life that has ever been lived. That means that Jesus was perfectly loving, perfectly unselfish, perfectly obedient, and he was perfectly humble. He was without sin, blameless. Not once was he ever arrogant or boastful or proud or selfish. He never spoke an unkind word. He never mindlessly lashed out at someone. Jesus had no blind spots. In his teachings and in his actions, Jesus never overemphasized anything, and he never underemphasized any issue. He was approachable to everyone, men, women, children, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers. Jesus said that we should love one another and that we should do good even to those who mistreat us and who mistreat him. And yet, despite all of this, Jesus was viciously persecuted. He was brutally killed, and he was cursed about everything about him. So if Jesus, who was perfect, he never sinned, and he was actually loving the flesh, if even he could not speak the truth without being hated and rejected and despised, who are we to think that we can do better? Who are we to think that we can tweak or alter his truth? Jesus made it perfectly clear that those who belong to this world, they will hate him and they will hate what he said. And more we see that the world hates Christ. So what does it actually mean to be of this world? What does it mean to belong to this world? I think what it means is that one has completely given themselves over to sensuality, wealth, pleasure, personal ambition, that it's number one in their life. And at least for the time being, they are not turning back. So in a worldly sense, this self-reliance, it's normal. It's taught. It's even celebrated. John 15, verses 18 through 19 speak directly on this word for word. It says the following: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. I chose you out of it. And because of this, the world will now hate you." As Christians, it's obvious we must continue to be able to endure persecution. And not only that, we must learn to rejoice in it. Not in a boisterous way, not bragging, but doing this quietly and humbly. Because in my opinion, Christians, especially in our country now, will be getting more and more persecuted with each passing day. The party's over in the United States. And this party has been over for a long time, but it's starting to catch up with us now in ways that I think many of us never thought would be possible. So during this sermon series, we're going to have three messages. We're going to be talking about responding to persecution in our own lives, right now, personally. We're going to be talking about responding to the persecuted church around the world. And then finally, the message I will be sharing today is responding to the persecution of the unborn. This message today is different in many ways than the others in this series. And as we are confronted with old and new threats to the sanctity of human life of the unborn, we need to be ready for opposition. We need to be ready for this persecution that's getting greater each day. It's running rampant now, not only in our own country, but worldwide. This battle, it is not going to go away. In fact, it's getting more and more extreme in our beliefs, in our laws, and in our practices worldwide. In the news right now in the state of Illinois, the new governor is pushing for a bill that legalizes abortion until birth for any reason. Just like the bill in New York. In addition, the state of Illinois wants to do away with any notification to parents of their teen daughter receiving an abortion. So what that means is that the whole thing can be done almost totally anonymous. Worldwide, there are 50 million abortions each year. That corresponds to about 125,000 per day. And in all actuality, these numbers are not accurate. They're higher. In the U.S. alone, many states are not required to keep track or disclose the actual number. The real number worldwide is much higher than 50 million. And I'm convinced that abortion, it's not a political issue. Abortion is not a political argument at its core. Abortion is really about the heart. It's a soul issue. Abortion is about where you stand in relation to God's unchanging truth. And the Bible's far from silent on this topic. So I want to start off today by reading to you a small section from Psalm 106. This psalm is all about the rebelliousness of God's chosen people. So we're going to be reading a section of Psalm 106, starting with verse 36. It says, "And they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons, and they sacrificed their daughters to the demons. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and the blood of their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols. And the land was polluted with the blood." So the parallels here in this psalm are striking to what's going on right now in our time. Just like the nation of Israel did, we too are rebelling against God and his commands of how we should talk and think and act. As a nation, we have forgotten we're not our own. We all belong to Christ. That's always been true. It was true back then. It's true now. Thank God it will be true forever. God's chosen people, the Israelites here, they were sacrificing their own babies. Remember, these are not sheep or oxen on the altar. We're talking about little girls and little boys. And they were pouring out these babies' innocent blood. And what innocent means here is that the children had done no crime worthy of the death penalty by law. They were innocent in that sense. Notice that it also says that when they sacrificed their babies and children to the pagan idols, what they were really doing is sacrificing them to the demons. And by demons, I mean anything that is in direct opposition to God. Anything that tries to smear God. Anything that tries to destroy the image of God. And we are siding with the enemy anytime we as individuals or as couples or as a nation contradict God's commands and his teachings. So anytime we make our desires the most important thing, anytime we seek our own choice and comfort as the number one thing, anytime we put our convenience and our happiness as the most important thing, then guess what? We are siding with the enemy. And Jesus said of our enemy that he was a murderer from the beginning and that Satan has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Demonic forces are behind the abortion industry. And demonic forces are behind these new reproductive laws that are soon to be passed all around our country. Now, make no mistake about it, abortion is very complicated. It's a very complex issue. The decision regarding abortion, there are many, and it can be heart-wrenching. Heart-wrenching for the people involved. And there are so many hard decisions and questions that come up with this issue. And there's so much emotion and pain and hurt for everyone involved. And this morning, I want to truthfully and compassionately address some questions that speak to this value of life for the unborn. And then we will take these questions to Scripture to get the answer. Because these answers help us to process this ourselves. And then we can lovingly share this with people in our lives and in our community and at our workplaces so that when the enemy comes with his persecution, we'll be able to stand on the grace of God and on his truth. So the first question, why should we value life? Why should we value life? Research says 1 in 4 women in the U.S. have an abortion by the time they're 45 years of age. 1 in 4. This tells me it's a very common practice. And when something becomes common, it can very quickly become acceptable. So is the value of life up to us? Is the value of life up to us humans? Psalm 103 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and we're the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 44:24 says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am maker of all things. I stretched out the heavens by myself, and I spread out the earth all alone." Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are the Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, the master potter. And all of us are the work of your hand." We are all the works of his hand. Each one of us uniquely created with a specific purpose. So if he valued us enough to create us, we can come to the conclusion that the value of life is not up to us. It belongs to him. And God does not make mistakes, ever. Which brings us to our next question. Who is the creator of the unborn? It's big right now in the world and in our country. A big debate. Who is the creator of the preborn? So we know that there are millions of unplanned pregnancies each year. However, There is no unplanned pregnancy by God. Nothing is unplanned by God. Nothing just happens without God knowing, because he's the creator of all. He controls all things. Psalm 139, starting with verse 13, says this: "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes," listen to this, "your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your blood were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them." Nothing is unplanned by God. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." And that's for everybody. He has chosen us. He has set us apart. He created us. He knows us intimately even before we were born and even before we were in the womb. You know, it's so interesting that for over 40 years now in our country, many pro-choice organizations and supporters claim that human life begins when the baby can be sustained on their own outside of the mother's womb. However, now these same pro-choice organizations, they're changing their own definitions. Now they're claiming that the baby is not considered a human, meaning they don't have full human rights, all the way up to the full term of 40 weeks. And there's some talk of it even extends beyond that. Planned Parenthood expresses on their website that many people feel that having an unplanned pregnancy is very careless, and therefore it's the most reasonable and logical thing to do to terminate the pregnancy, to end the pregnancy. How does our Heavenly Father view this? How is God concerned with the preborn, and are they full human beings? Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." All children are one of the greatest blessings that God bestows upon us. Listen to this next verse. It's from Luke 1:41. It says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And then Elizabeth says to Mary in verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy." That shows us right there that we are complete human beings to God. We're complete human beings with a mind, with a body, with a spirit, with a soul, no matter the age, born or unborn. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." We are not our own. We do not own that baby growing inside of the womb. God owns that baby. God owns that life. But bottom line, if the enemy cannot use lies, if he cannot use fear to get us to believe that abortion is acceptable and that abortion is even a reasonable option, then he's going to slide in, and the enemy will slink in, And he'll use shame to keep us in bondage. Which brings us to our last question. Does God forgive those who have had a part in abortions? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Isaiah 43:25 says, I am the one who completely wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We are all sinners. Christ came to redeem and restore us all, regardless of the sin. And that's not just a promise, that's God's unchanging truth. So what should we do about this now? What can we do? How can we respond to this? Well, there are men and women here this morning who may have had an abortion. Or we may know of a close friend or family member who has had an abortion. And maybe they've never said anything to anyone about it. More than likely, they feared being judged and viewed differently and rejected. And they have carried the weight of that shame spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. And if this applies to you, my soft but strong answer to you is this. You don't have to carry the weight of that any longer this morning. You don't have to carry the weight of that anymore. Christ died for my sins, and he died for your sins. All of them. Every single one of them. Nothing was left out. Even the sins we've kept hidden, even the sins that we've had in shame and silence and isolation. So as a church here at New Hope Fellowship, we gather as a community of believers in Jesus Christ each week. And one of our roles as a church family, because that's what we are, we're a family. One of our roles as a church family and as believers in the gospel is to gently pick up faces that are down. Faces that are down in shame. Faces that are down in some hiding. Faces that are down in some addiction. Faces that have been affected by the loss of a baby for all sorts of different circumstances. And we have the opportunity to look into people's eyes and embrace each other and show compassion just like Christ has shown each one of us. And I'm talking to everyone, and I'm talking for everyone right now, male and female. We're to show compassion by empathizing with each other. We can encourage and we can lovingly stand beside others as they bring these things to God and as they repent. And then we're commanded to lay these things at the foot of the cross. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins one to another. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." So we are called here to actively and compassionately pray with each other here at New Hope Fellowship. We're to show God's love in a way that mirrors the way Jesus loved us because, as we know, perfect love casts out all fear and all hiding. And then when we do that, We're not only set free, and we're not only transformed, but we are restored. We can be restored fully to a greater glory for Him and because of Him. And then the hold that the enemy has on us is broken. The chains are broken. And the only way to do that is to start having relationships with each other. Real, transparent, and deep relationships. Now, this does not mean that every single person needs to know about all of your past and all of your current struggles. But it does mean that a core group, a few people, knows everything about you. And I don't care what age you are. That's so important. And we do that so that we no longer let fear control us. Fear of being known or judged. Because when we have those secrets, that keeps us in bondage. So we need to have God-honoring relationships where we can build trust with each other, we can get real, and we can open up with each other so that we can be set free. And then we can, through God's power, help other people be set free. And let me tell you something, that takes time to get relationships like that. It takes work. But it's a command from God. We must show love to each other here in this church. And not just to your friends, but to everyone. Take time to meet new people here at church. Take time to meet people that you see on a Sunday morning, but you don't really know them. And after we do that here in these four walls, then we can go outside of this church and do it to others, just as God commissions us to do. Now, I'm not ignorant. I know the abortion issue, especially right now, is supercharged. But we cannot stick our head in the sand any longer and just go on as business as usual. We can't. So here's one of the challenges. We must stand on the truth of God, on the truth of His Word, and we must show love on this issue of the persecution of the unborn. We have to do both. We have to speak truth in love. And the only way we can accomplish those two things at the same time is to have Jesus flowing through us. We cannot conjure that up in our own flesh or in our own goodwill. That has to be the Holy Spirit flowing through us for that. That's the first way we're called to get involved in this battle. And again, that's through relationships. So I want to encourage us to take time today and this week and see if you can list a few people who truly know you. Everything. Who is God laying on your heart to share openly with? If you can't think of anyone who really does know you, pray to God that He shows you who to open up to first. Who is God showing you to reach out to that would help them? Another way to get involved is to participate and give up some of our time and money to help support pregnancy centers, like the WeCare Pregnancy Center in DeKalb. WeCare Clinic, they are fighting the good fight each and every day in love and compassion and truth to all the men and women who walk through their doors. And they don't just stay in their little white building. They go out into the communities. They go out in the college campuses. A simple thing we can do is to fill up baby bottles with money during the fundraiser. But maybe not just once a year like we do here in February. Maybe you should pray and consider giving to them financially each month of the year They need our support in that way. Better yet, maybe we can go once a month or every other week to the WeCare care center in DeKalb, and we can volunteer at the clinic. Pray about it. I just talked to Katie, the director of WeCare, and they are always looking for volunteers, both male and female, to get involved. They need volunteers in all sorts of different ways, whether it be answering phones, handing out information, cleaning the building, outside and inside. And you don't need some special degree or you don't need some special skill set to get involved. You just need a heart for God. You need a heart for God's people. So the WeCare Pregnancy Center, their information, their phone number is in the bulletin right now. I encourage you to look at that, and I encourage you to pray about that. The awesome thing about that is, whatever way you help out, you have a chance to interact and show God's love to people who are very confused right now, they're hurting right now, and they're struggling with what to do with an unplanned pregnancy, or they're dealing with the aftermath of decisions. Finally, we can get involved. Each of us can get involved by getting on our knees in prayer and to mourn the loss of God's children. There are many respected Christian leaders and organizations right now across our country that are calling for a national day of mourning on February 23rd. That's next Saturday. It's less than a week. So I'm encouraging all of us to join in this personal day of mourning and praying and fasting for the loss of all unborn children. On that day, we can stop our daily routines, we can stop our work, and we can take extended time to cry out to God for the unborn and to cry out for everyone that's involved in this, now and in the future. Special set-apart time. We must turn our hearts to the Lord. And we must seriously pray for our country and our leaders on this issue of the sanctity of human life. So, praying and interceding, sharing the Word of God, being the hands and feet with a compassionate heart to those who may be considering an abortion or to those who have been involved in an abortion, or standing up and praying and speaking up for the unborn who cannot speak for themselves. These are all ways, these are all spiritual weapons that God has called us and has equipped us and will equip us to use in this battle that the enemy is waging. We are in a battle for this. Let's stand together on this. That's one of the ways, that's how we respond to the persecution of the unborn. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is such a emotional topic, Lord. Lord, many of us know people or have been through it ourselves. There are no easy answers, Lord, and there are tragic stories involved in this. But Lord, let us stand on your word and stand on your truth. Let us not put our own desires first, our own conveniences first. Even in very tough situations, Lord, we can surrender it to you. And you promise to walk through it with us. And Lord, we can gently and compassionately walk through it with others. Lord, we know that there are some things, Lord, that will never fully get justified until we're with you in heaven. But Lord, we can pray. pray. Lord, we can stand up, Lord, for your truth. And we can stand and support each other through this, Lord. Whether it's people that feel the same way as we do, or, Lord, ones that are hurting, or ones that are directly against us, Lord, we can stand up and rally around your word, Lord. And it's different for each one of us. Show us, Lord, individually, how you want us to get involved with this. But Lord, I pray that we stand out in courage and in strength that only you give, Lord. And show us how we can each do this, Lord. It starts with relationships. Lord, it starts with helping out in ways that we haven't done before. It's getting our hands dirty, giving up of our time and our money and our effort. And Lord, let us get on our knees and take time out of our to-do list and our the things we have throughout the day. I pray we stop and we cry out to you and we mourn. Lord, you hear our prayers and you act on them. So I pray, Lord, you stir our hearts up today. And I pray, Lord, we reach out to others. And I pray all these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.